And you all pray for me that the Lord would let us say something that would be helpful to somebody. You know, I don't want to ever get so structured here at Northside that we structure the Lord right out of the service. And I've said often, and I'll say again, that these altars are always open, whether somebody's singing, I'm preaching, whatever it may be. If you feel like you need to come pray and we're taking up an offering, you come pray while we're taking up the offering. Some of y'all might need to come pray while we're taking up the offering, but anyway, the altars are always open. And, you know, a lot of times we get the false idea that these altars are just for people who have done bad things or people that need to get right or people that need to get saved. And certainly the altar's for that. If you've got sin in your life, it's a good place to take it. If you're not saved, it's a good place to go. But, you know, there's probably been more times, there's been more times that I've went to an altar, not because of sin and not because I was lost, but just for different reasons. You know, if you've got a burden, this is a good place to bring it. And I encourage some of you, if you see somebody come down to this altar, don't hesitate to get up and come pray with them. The Bible says, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And it's a good place to bring a burden, this altar is. And you'll find that if you lay your burden down here, that God will help you with that. And it's a good place to come when you're rejoicing too. There's been many times I've come to the altar and said, God, I just want to thank you. I want to thank you for what you've done in my life. Thank you for something that you've done. These altars are a good place. Amen. And let's use them. Let's wear them out. Amen. John chapter number 12. If you're in chapter 12, I'll invite you to stand at this time. We'll read verse 1 down through verse number 7. And then we'll try to preach for just a few minutes. Just give you our thoughts basically. And maybe make a comment or two, but give you our thoughts, and then we'll bring the service to a close. John chapter number 12 and verse number 1. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said not because he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag, and bear that was put therein. I want you to pay certain attention to verse 7. This is our theme verse, our text verse. Then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my bearing hath she kept this. Lord, I love you this morning, and I'm thankful for the opportunity to be here. Lord, I'm thankful for that wind from another world that we felt in our congregation. God, I'm glad that you still visit your people. And Lord, I pray, God, that you'd not leave us now, but help us in these few minutes as we try to preach and speak the things that you've spoken to us. Lord, let us be a help to somebody and a blessing to somebody this morning. We pray in the name of Christ and amen. You can be seated. The story of John chapter 12 is no doubt one of my favorite in the entire Word of God. This story is also recorded in Matthew 26 and in Mark chapter number 14. But as when we approach John chapter 12, we have now come into the last week of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. John tells us in verse 1 that it's 6 days before Passover. And we know that in just a few chapters, the Lord will enter in with his disciples in John chapter 14 to take the Passover a little bit early with them. And there he will explain to them that it is needful that he go away. If I do my math correctly, this is probably sometime along about Thursday the week before crucifixion. In 6 days, Jesus will be arrested. On Wednesday, he'll be crucified and be put into a borrowed tomb. He'll spend 3 days and three nights in that tomb and rise victorious over death, hell, and the grave the first day of the week on Sunday, what we call Easter morning. I find it interesting that Jesus returns to Bethany in chapter number 12. And the reason that I find that so interesting is because Bethany is only 2 miles away from the men that have determined and planned that the next time they get the opportunity, they will arrest Christ and they will crucify him, they will kill him, get him out of their hair. Jesus is not hiding from these men. He is not hiding from his destiny. In fact, he spends this afternoon in the home of Simon in Bethany, just 2 miles away from those that want to take his life. As this afternoon begins and begins to wind to a close, there's a supper in Bethany in the home of Simon, who was once a leper. As we glance at this chapter, we find everybody in their proper place. Martha is in the kitchen and she's busy toiling, making supper. Lazarus is sitting at the table having a conversation with the men. And we find Mary in her rightful place. She's sitting at the feet of Jesus. The Bible tells us that as this afternoon begins to wind on, at some point, Mary pulls out an alabaster box full of a costly ointment, and there she anoints the feet of Jesus Christ. Matthew and Mark tell us that not only did she anoint his feet, but she anointed his head and his hair also. And upon this gift of love, Judas grows angry. Judas says, "Why wasn't this ointment sold and the money given to the poor?" And we understand that he didn't care about the poor. He was a thief. He wanted to take a part of that money for himself. But Jesus, upon hearing this criticism, makes this statement in verse 7. "Leave her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this." Jesus makes sure that everybody knew that what Mary did was perfectly acceptable. And then he tells them something that I find interesting and something I want to preach on this morning. He tells us that Mary performed this act of love because she understood something that the rest of them did not understand. Mary understood that Jesus was going to die. Mary also understood that Jesus was not going to stay dead. And therefore now she anoints him 6 days before crucifixion. If Mary understood that Jesus was going to die and Jesus was going to rise again, then what she does in the home of Simon in chapter 12, she does in preparation for what she knows is just a few days ahead. Could I say it this way? In chapter 12, Mary is preparing for Easter. A week from this morning, we'll celebrate what I consider to be the greatest of Christian holidays, and that's Easter. We celebrate the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and what a wonderful celebration that is. And with that thought in mind, I want us to look at chapter 12, and I want to preach just for a minute on this thought: making preparation for Easter. Making preparation for Easter. I want to show you three things quickly. I want you to see this, number one, as Mary makes preparation for Easter. I want you to see this: she was in her place. She was in her place. The Bible says in verse 3, "Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus." Mary of Bethany is undoubtedly my favorite female Bible character. I love Mary. I love the faith of Mary. I love the understanding that Mary had. But most of all, I love the consistency of Mary. Mary of Bethany is mentioned a total of 3 times in the pages of your King James Bible. And all 3 times Mary is mentioned, she is always mentioned as being in the same place. every time we find Mary of Bethany, we find her at the feet of Jesus. In Luke chapter number 10, we find Mary bringing her blessings to Jesus' feet. You remember how that Martha is in the kitchen working and laboring, but Mary's at the feet of Jesus worshiping. And the Bible says that Mary or Martha grows critical, and she says, "Tell her to get in here and help me. She ought to be helping me cook supper tonight, Jesus." Jesus says, "Martha, Martha, you're cumbered about with many things, but Mary's chosen the good thing." She's chosen the good part. She was worshiping at Jesus' feet. In John chapter 11, you find that she not only brought her blessings to his feet, but in John chapter 11, she brought her burdens to his feet. Her brother Lazarus had died, and she was heartbroken. She was stricken with pain, and she gets word that Jesus has come. And the Bible says she runs out to meet him. She falls at his feet, and there she begins to shed tears and brings her burden to the feet of Jesus Christ. But now in chapter 12, we find that she gave her best at Jesus' feet. She begins now to make a sacrifice. And as she makes this sacrifice, it was the best she could do. It was the best she could offer. In fact, Mark chapter 14, verse 8, Jesus makes the statement that she did what she could. You see, Mary loved this place. She loved being in her place. Her place was a place at the feet of Jesus. Can I say that this place was a place of worship? It seemed that everybody in this household had a place. Martha's place was a place of work. Every time we find Martha, she's offering a sacrifice of work. Lazarus' place was a place of witness after he was resurrected from the dead. People came from everywhere to hear the testimony of Lazarus. But Martha's place was a place of work, and Lazarus' place was a place of witness. But Mary's place was a place of worship. She loved worshiping at the feet of Jesus. Mary had no problem humbling herself. She had no problem getting down at his feet. She realized who he was, and she realized who she was, and therefore she had no problem getting down at his feet, getting down in that place of humility, if that meant that she could worship him there. Can I say that there are a lot of people that do not worship God? There maybe were some of you that as they began to worship, as people began to worship this morning, you did not worship with us because you had too much pride about you. You thought you could not raise your hand. You couldn't say amen. What would somebody think about you? What would somebody say about you? But I'd say that it would be a good idea for you to humble yourself, get down at his feet every once in a while, and find for yourself a place of worship. Hey, I'm telling you, in a week we'll celebrate Easter. The greatest thing that's ever happened to mankind will celebrate, that God became flesh. God died for our sins. God victoriously arose, victorious over death, hell, and the grave. Hey, that's something to celebrate. That's something to worship. That's something to get excited about. And I'm telling you, we ought to take our place. Make preparation now to take our place at the feet of Jesus. It's a place of worship. Not only is it a place of worship, but it's a place of witness. The fact that Mary spent so much time at the feet of Jesus resulted in her being witness to the teachings of Christ. This has always amazed me. I believe that because she spent time at his feet, she understood things that even the disciples did not understand. The Bible says in verse 7 that she had prepared for his death by saving up and buying this costly ointment. Now you've got to understand that in just a few days, Jesus will talk to his disciples and he will tell them that he is going to die. He is going to be crucified. And those men will argue with him. They'll argue with him in the upper room about it. "No, Jesus, you can't die. No, we'll not forsake you. We'll go with you." Hey, they'll even Peter, when they come to arrest him and take him away, even Peter will fight on that very night, cut a soldier's ear off. They did not understand what Jesus had said to them, the purpose in his death. But little Mary of Bethany knew. She had sat at his feet long enough. She had heard him speak so many times that she knew what was going to take place. She knew he was going to die. I also find it interesting that Mary understood that he was not going to stay dead. At one point, Brother David, she knew that he was going to die, so she bought the ointment. But there come a point in her life where she realized that she would not need that ointment. There would be no need to anoint the body of Jesus. You see, they anointed them for the purpose of embalming, for the purpose of preservation. But Jesus was not going to need to be preserved. Jesus was not going to need the anointing, the preparation that a normal person needed. You know why? Because he wasn't going to stay dead. She had heard this. She had been witness to this. Hey, Jesus himself had said it. Jesus said, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly, in the heart, in the bellies of the well, of the whale's belly. He said, even so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Hey, he had told them this. He had preached this to them. And Mary knew it. Mary got it. Mary understood it because she had spent some time listening and witnessing the words of Jesus Christ. Boys, I began to think about this. I thought there's a lot of things that we can learn at the feet of Christ. Many times we're like Martha. We're busy working. We're busy as bees in the church. We're busy getting stuff done and making things happen. But I wonder how many times we're so busy doing and working and serving that we forget to spend some time at his feet every once in a while. Let him show us something. Let him teach us something. Let us just feel his warm breath on the back of our neck every once in a while, just to be close to him, just to be near him. Hey, that's a good place to be. I see Mary. I see her place. But not only do I see in preparation for Easter, she was in her place, but she made her presentation. Verse number 3 says, then Mary took a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus. The time that Mary had spent sitting at his feet had taught her that he wasn't going to stay dead, taught her that he wasn't going to stay in that tomb. Now in an act of faith, Mary brings this ointment out just before supper, and she begins to anoint the head and the feet of Jesus Christ. This presentation was an act of lavish. I want you to understand that what Mary did, Mary did with sacrifice. Mary did by saving up. Mary did by making a lot of preparation to save up a lot of money to buy this ointment. Spikenard was in from India in these days. The Bible tells us in chapter that this ointment Judas had sold for 300 pence or for 300. And the Bible teaches us that a man would work all day for a pence or a penny. Therefore, it would have taken 100 pennies or 100 days' wages to buy this ointment that Mary now at the feet of Jesus. Hey, it took some saving. It took some planning. It took some giving for her to do what she did. She lavished upon him. She gave him 300 wages, if you can think of it that way. I don't know how much money you make in a year, but can you imagine taking a year's savings and saving up and buying something just to pour it on the head and the of someone else? But that's what Mary did. She lavished this gift, this presentation upon Christ. But not only was it an act of lavish, it was an act of love. You see, the reason Mary was willing to save up to buy this ointment is because she loved Jesus. The reason that Mary was willing to pour this on his head and wipe his feet with her hair was because that she loved him. Hey, Mary loved Christ supremely. She loved Christ more than anything else in her life. Mary loved Jesus. I thought about this. Mary loved him because of who he was. Mary realized that he was the Messiah, that he was the Christ, and she loved him simply for who he was. Mary loved Jesus because the fact that he had came into her life. I don't know what the home of Martha and Mary and Lazarus was before Jesus came into it. But I know what it was once he was there. And it was a happy home. It was a loving home. It was a good home. And Mary loved having Jesus in her life. She loved just being close to him. She loved just getting where he was. She loved hearing his voice. Just being in his presence. She loved him. Boy, I thought Mary loved him because the blessings that he had given to her. Hey, just one chapter previous to this, Jesus would walk up to the tomb of her brother Lazarus, and he would call him back to life. She loved him for what he had done for her. Well, I thought you and I should lavish our gift upon Christ because we love Christ. We should love him because of who he is. If God never did one thing for us, he's still God. If God never saved us, he's still God. He's still the Almighty One. He's still the all-powerful One. He's still the creator of this universe. He's the one that gives us breath to breathe and sight to see and bodies to live in and families to love. Hey, I'm telling you, we ought to love him just for who he is. But not only should we love him for who he is, we all love him because he came into our life. Hey, I've already told you I was 14 when God saved me. I don't know how old you were. I don't know where you were when God came into your life. But that day he come into your life, he changed you. He saved you. He become a part of you. He took you from where you were headed and gave you a home in heaven. You ought to rejoice and be thankful because he's in your life. The fact that you get to be close to him, the fact that you get to sense him and feel him and hear him ought to be enough to love him. But beyond saving me, God's blessed me. God's given me more blessings than I deserve. God has blessed me in so many ways. God has blessed me with so many things. And I could rejoice from now to glory on just the things that he's already done for me. Boy, old brother Michael Henson got it right when he wrote that song and said, if he never blessed me again, he could say, I could rejoice from where I am and where I've been if he never blessed me again. Boy, I'm telling you, just the things that he's already done for me is enough to rejoice on. We ought to love him. And because we love him, we ought to be willing to, like Mary, bring our sacrifice to him. You say, Brother Josh, does God want me to buy ointment and bring it to church next Sunday? No, he doesn't want that. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, Paul says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own, for you've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You know what God wants from you? He wants you. That's what he wants. He wants you to give him everything that you have. Everything that you are. Give him your hopes. Give him your dreams. Give him your desires. Give him your body. Give him your mind. Give him your spirit. Give him everything. That'd be a lavish gift, don't you think? But he deserves it. She was in her place. She made her presentation. And then I want to say she blessed him with her perfume. The Bible says as she wipes his feet in verse 3, the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. There's one last thing that I want you to notice. I want you to notice the blessing that came along with the gift from the Lord. In fact, I see three blessings in this one verse. I think that Mary's gift was a blessing to him. It was a blessing to him. It was a blessing to the Lord when Mary did this for him. His body was covered with his costly perfume. His hair, his clothes, even his feet smelled like this perfume, no doubt for days. I thought about this and sometimes I've maybe got an active imagination. I don't know that it happened this way, but I can imagine as Mary anoints him with that ointment. That ointment begins to seep into the pores that are in his body. Begins to cling to him. Begins to almost become part of him, that smell, that odor. I wonder if a few days later, when he stood before Pilate, and he had that exchange with Pilate, and Pilate sentenced him to death, had the guards carry him away. I wonder if as he left that room, Pilate looked at his wife and made the comment, did you smell that when he was in here? Did you smell that floral smell? You see, spikenard had a floral scent to it. It almost smelled like the Rose of Sharon when he was in here. I don't know, Brother David, but I wonder if that Roman soldier that took Jesus out, stripped his robe off of him and bent him over that stump, I wonder as he began to beat his body and the blood came out, I wonder if some of that smell that was still in his pores came out with it. And I wonder if that Roman soldier, as he didn't whip his back, a smell come. And he say, I thought I smelled the lily of the valley. Amen. The Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews that Jesus would be hanging on the cross. And as he would be hanging on the cross, God the Father would lean over the balconies of heaven. And he would say, that's a sweet smelling savor. I believe I'm satisfied. And God would be satisfied with that sacrifice. It was a blessing to him. It was a blessing to her. The Bible says that Mary, when she anointed him, she took her hair and anointed his feet with her hair. Not only did Jesus smell like that ointment for days, but Mary smelled like it for days too. For days she would move her head, and as her hair would move, that fragrant smell would fill the air, and she could smell it, and it would remind her of him, and remind her of that time that they spent together. Boy, I'm thankful that there's been some times that I've spent with him, some times that I spent worshiping at his feet. Amen. And it's almost like for days you can remember that. For days you can live off of that. For days you can almost smell it. It was a blessing to him. It was a blessing to her. It was a blessing to the house. Verse 3 said that smell filled the house where they were all sitting. Everybody there that day could smell that ointment. Everybody there could smell what Mary was doing. I'm done. I told you I wouldn't preach long. I don't know. But I want you to know this. I want you to know that if we spend time at his feet, if we love him, if we give him who we are, we worship there, we listen there, it'll bless him, it'll bless you, but it'll bless those people you come around that you... Amen. You ever just met a Christian and could just tell by being around them they'd been with Jesus? Wouldn't it be a blessing, Brother Scott, if we went to work on Monday and those people at our job said, you know, I don't know what goes on over their church, but they're just a joy to be around on Monday. It's almost like you can feel God on them. Wouldn't it be a blessing if our home, the people that we live with, could be blessed because we've spent time with Jesus? I can promise you it makes a difference when some of you spend time with him and you come in here to the house of God on Sundays. It makes a difference. Amen. With heads bowed and eyes closed, nobody looking around. I've got I've got two questions for you. I want to know, number one, let me ask you this. Let me ask you if you're saved. Have you given your life to Jesus Christ? Has there been a time in your life when you have humbled yourself, got down at the feet of Jesus and said, Lord, I am a sinner. I know that I'm a sinner. I'm wrong and I want you to save me. Have you ever taken your place at the feet of Jesus and said, Lord, I'm a sinner. I need to be saved. If you've never been saved this morning, I don't have to convince you of that. You already know it. And if God's troubling your heart, if you feel your heart beating real fast, God's showing you that you're a sinner, here's what I want you to do. I want you to get up out of your seat right now, come down here to this altar, and let us take a Bible, show you how to be saved, and pray with you.